I want to begin this morning by telling you the lessons that I'm about to do today and tonight are not things that I enjoy very much, but being a gospel preacher and being a preacher that is called upon God to preach the whole counsel of God in Acts chapter 20, verse 26 and 27, we must from time to time take a look at the world that we live in. And ladies and gentlemen, we live in a world that religion is taking a new shape, and a new formula is being used and demonstrated in order to bring people to Christ. And I have to ask myself, and I've spent a few days looking on the internet and going to various websites and going to various denominational concepts, even some of our own brethren in other states, to see that there is a new movement afoot to change the way that we present the gospel, to do it in a better, more modern, update, and more lively way in order to make it more entertaining. I want to talk to you today about Showtime religion, because that is what we have come up to. Showtime religion. People are religion in a religion that entertains them, that gives them something to feel good about, to give them something that they can walk out being uplifted, not being edified, not being encouraged to live for God, but being made to feel good about their circumstances and their surroundings. I know a little bit about Showtime. I lived for 13 years in Las Vegas. I understand about entertainment. I understand about the concept that is used in the entertainment industry of giving people what they want, and the supply meeting the demand. And I need to ask the question, can the church fight apathy and materialism by feeding people appetites to be entertained? There is a movement afoot in the world of religion, and it's spilling off into the Lord's church, that in order to meet the fray, and to meet the ungodly today, and to meet the sinner, that we somehow must not preach the old gospel anymore. We must learn ways to entertain and to package the gospel in a way and in a package that makes it appealing to the sinner. That's a large order. And I must wonder if that's going to accomplish it. Evidently, many in the church believe the answer is yes. As a church after church jumps on the show business bandwagon, as many more are getting into the entertainment aspect of worship. And I'm going to show you in a few minutes what I mean. I'm not just making this up. I'm not just here because I'm alarmist. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that what's happening in the religious world around us is beginning to take toll on the Lord's church. It's beginning to make inroads into some of the Lord's churches in different places. And what we are just absolutely not using much wisdom if we believe that what goes around us in the world of religion will have no effect to us and the way that we do our duty to our God. Is the old-time religion no longer good enough? Is the old message of truth no longer good enough? Is the gospel saving power to save, according to Romans 1 verse 16, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to all those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." There was a time in the days of Jeremiah that these people had lost the ability to blush. And Jeremiah said, you need to stand in the old path. You need to go back to the old ways. And they said in Jeremiah 6, verse 16, "We will not." And many are saying the same thing today. They don't want that old Jerusalem gospel. They don't want that old time, old religion. It's outlived its usefulness. It's outlived its ability to convert the law. It is not what people want. And so what we've done is we've adopted this supply-demand mentality in religion. We're going to give people what they want, not what they need. We're going to give them what they want, what tickles their fancy, what makes them feel good about themselves, will uplift them, soothe them, pats them on the back, and sends them out feeling happy about who they are, even if they're in sin and separated from God. Brethren, I want no part of it. I want no part of it because it does not deal with the greatest problem that man has, and that is his sin. Unless he comes out of sin, he is destined to be separated from God for all eternity. And there is no way to put a happy face on that conclusion. Here's what I see. The altar call at the Solid Rock Church down on 75. You might know it. I call him Touchdown Jesus. You might know who I'm talking about. The big monument that's on 75. They have a 5,000 membership. They have a choreography and lighting and entertainment that would be the envy of most Las Vegas at. I've seen some people, I've known people, some of my friends who have gone into their services, and it says it just, you just can't believe it. He says it's the most mind-boggling thing you've ever seen. And this altar call is when they bring everybody down to the altar and they're going to pray through for salvation. And then they have another part of the service where you can receive the Holy Spirit, where they have them laying down, they're knocked down. You've seen this on television. When a person comes up to be healed, and they come up before the television evangelist, and he says, I command you in the name of the Lord to be healed, and they hit them, and they fall back, and somebody catches them. Well, here they haven't caught them, they're on the floor. And then we have the worship service, with choir, with the band, with every instrument known to man, and it's choreographic, and it's got lighting, and it's got bands, and it's got blinking lights, and it's just a sight to behold. But you know what the most remarkable thing about the Solid Rock Church is? Is when you go out to their website and you read their statement of faith, and their statement of faith says this: we believe that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God and the sole authority for religion. Really? What is this? Where do I read this in the Scripture? Where do I read about an altar call? Where do I read about having an entertainment? Where do I read about that in the Bible? If the Bible is the sole authority for religion, where did they get this? They didn't get it from the Bible, folks. They got it from their own thinking. And here I copy for you what they believe a man has to do in order to be saved. Now I want you to look at it, and I'll read it for you because it may be hard for you to see. This is an answer. How is a person saved? You must realize that no one is good enough. And they quote Romans 3 and verse 10. And indeed, that's true. I would not argue that none of us are good enough. None of us deserve it. I wouldn't have any problem with that statement because that's indeed a true statement. You must accept the fact that even you are a sinner. Well, that's true. We're all sinners. Romans 3:23. That's correct. You must know that God loved you even though you had failed Him. And that's right, and they quote Romans 5, verse 8. That's exactly right. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, God does love us. You must see that the price must be paid for your sin. The wages of sin are death. That's true, Romans 6:23. That is a true statement. You must realize that Jesus paid the price. And that's indeed true. That's why He went to the cross. That's what we commemorated a few moments ago. Jesus did die for our sin. Without the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, there would be no reason for any of us to be here. That is a true statement. You must repent of your sins and turn away from your sin. The time is fulfilled that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That's indeed a true statement. We can look at Romans, Acts 17:30, that you must repent. The time of ignorance God wants to work at. He commands all men everywhere to repent. You must ask Christ to save you. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here is where they begin to go wrong. They have misimplied what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. What they are saying is you ask Jesus to save you. That you make a personal request of God to save you. That's not what calling on the name of the Lord means. And I'll show you why in just a moment. And then you must believe and confess. And they quote Romans 10:9-10. And indeed that is true. That we must confess His name before men. With the heart man believeth on the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made in salvation. That is a true statement. But, are you willing to ask Jesus to be your Savior? then please ask Him to come into your heart with the following prayer. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell, but You said You would save me, and I call upon You. Please forgive me of my sins and accept me as Your child, that You may thank You for saving me and help me now to live for You. Amen. Where is that in the book? That's the sinner's prayer. Remember what they said? We believe that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God and the sole source of authority in religion. That is a lie. They did not read that in the Scriptures. There is no such thing in the Bible as a sinner's prayer. No person ever prayed to salvation. No person ever asked Jesus to be their Savior. And there is no praying through. That is the theology of men that has no root in the Scripture. Now, this calling on the name of the Lord. Turn to Acts 22. Let's see an example of calling on the name of the Lord. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? What that means, ladies and gentlemen, is to call on His authority. Does the Lord have authority to save us? Yes. Why? Because He's God. And can He save us? Yes. Why? Because He's given us the word of reconciliation. He's given us the words of salvation. Do you remember Saul of Tarsus? One who was persecuting the church. One that was murdering Christians, thinking he was doing the word of the will of God. And then on the road to Damascus, the Lord appears to him, tells him to go into Damascus, and it will be told to you what you should do. Now, I want to point something out. If you go back and read Acts chapter 9, you'll see that he was fasting and praying for 3 days. Did that save you? No. Look at Acts 22. Look at verse 16. This is Paul reaccounting what happened to him. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Look at the next statement. Calling on the name of the Lord. What does that mean? That means they call on His authority by the baptism for remission of sin, that God will wash away his sin. And you know what? I can go through 9 examples of conversion in the book of Acts, and every one of them end at the water. Where is the water in this truck? I didn't run out of space. They don't believe. But what do they say? I believe the Bible is the sole authority for all we do in religion. Do they believe it? Why did they leave it out? I know why they left it out. Because it doesn't agree with their theology. That's why they left it out. But then, the world is getting into the recreational business. Churches are, but so are our brethren. This comes from the Richland Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. One of the largest churches of Christ in the United States. It's over 5,000 members. I saw it last year, 2 years ago this September. I saw it as the greatest building I've ever seen. And across the street they had 3 other buildings, the Fellowship Hall. They had another one that said the 24th Club. Didn't know what that was, so I asked. That was a recreational center that was built by the church for $3 million. That it stays open 24 hours a day for keeping our kids off the street. Here's one of their announcements that was in their worship service prior to their worship service. Flag football and cheerleading. Registration begins July 14th. Evaluation day is August the 8th. Registration ends August the 13th. Football is open to kids the 1st through the 6th grade. Cheerleading is open to kids 4 years old through 6th grade. Contact Bill Giles, Recreational Director. I like football. Have no problem with it. But is that a work of the church? Is that a work of the church? You think it's just denominations that are doing it? You think it's just them that's not following God's word? No, brethren. It's not just them. It's some of us. And then there's another church, this same church, after practicing the truth about music and worship for over 25 years, decided that they had made a mistake. And the elders at Richland Hills sent out a letter, and I have it in my file, of how they arrived at the fact that now they think that they need to make instrumental music part of the worship service because they felt that it was keeping men and women out of the church that wanted to be Christians but needed the music in order to bring them in. And so how were they going to accommodate them? Here's how they're going to accommodate them. They're going to have two services. And what they're going to do is they're going to broadcast on Saturday at 5 o'clock. If you like instrumental music, you go to the 5 o'clock service on Saturday. And on Sunday, they have an a cappella worship. That's what we just did, singing without musical accompaniment. And then Sunday at 11:30, they have another instrumental music. And then on Wednesday, they have an a cappella worship. They're going to give you a choice. Let me ask you a question. You go out to their website. What do they say about their statement of faith? We believe that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God, and that is the sole source of authority for all we do and say in religion and for all the practice that we engage in. Where in the Bible does it say that we have a choice in how we worship God and you? Know what I read? 9 passages in the New Testament all use some form of the word sing. There's not one New Testament passage that says anything about praying. You'll have to go to Psalms. You'll have to go to Revelation, to the vision that he saw in heaven. But you will find nothing in the New Testament that authorizes by inference, by approved example, by command, that we can use the instrument. We do not use the instrument because we're anti-instrument. We do not use instruments because they are not authorized. But the Richland Hills Church says, you got a choice. Now let me ask you something. Will that bring more in? Probably. Let me ask you another question. Will that make it right? Will that make it right? What does this look like to you? Sad picture, but it's called Kids Town, Kids Street. You know where that's at? It's in Fairborn. And you know who it belongs to? The Family Ministries of the Spring Creek Church in Fairborn. It made the news recently because it was robbed. About $40,000, they stole a bunch of electronic equipment. So this is Kid Street that they built. And when they were doing the interview about talking about the robbery, they said, what a terrible thing, because kids come to this to learn about religion. Is that how we teach our children religion? We build them a town for themselves. We make children church. We make children's worship. And we make it entertaining. That's how we're going to teach them about God. That's how we're going to teach them about Noah. We're going to have them go down the slide. We're going to have them play games. We're going to have them do all these things. And in that way, we're going to teach them about the Lord. No, brethren. You know what that is? That's placating them. What that is they're trying to suck them in by misdirecting them and I'm getting my words mixed up. It is deception. It is deception. It's the old Salvation Army routine. What we do is we bring them in because they're hungry, and then we let them have them when we got them. That's the same thing you do with things like this. It's deception. You're deceiving them. You're not being honest with them. You're entertaining them, trying to teach them a spiritual lesson. It does not work. They don't come to hear about God. They come for the slide. They come for the entertainment. And you listen to this and listen very carefully. Whatever you do to drag them in, you're going to have to get better in order to keep them. This will suffice for a while, but when they get bored with Kid Street, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to do a new rendition of it. Now, brethren, do you think this is just a denomination? It is not. There are churches in our country that no longer want to hear biblical sound lessons. They don't want to hear lessons that talk about those evil denominational people. Let me explain something to you. There's nothing evil about denominational people. They're not evil people. They're not ungodly people. They're just in error. They're just not following God. It is not my intent to ever try to get into the mind of why somebody's in a false religion. I do not know. I do not read the heart. But I can read what God says, and I must point out that that religion is not from God, and that religion cannot save them. And brethren, you tell me how to do that. You tell me how to do that and not offend them. Well, Brother Greer, you're going to offend people. I'm not trying to offend you. I'm trying to help you save your soul. Gimmicks will not save people. Entertainment will not save people. Coddling them will not save them. They are lost in sin. They are on the road of darkness. They are separated from God. And what they need is not a gimmick. What they need is not recreation. What they need is not entertainment. What they need is the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that's the only thing that can save them. When did that outlive its usefulness? When did that outlive its power? When did that outlive its need for man in the world that we live in? You got three major problems with this religion, this type of mentality. Number one, you're pursuing the wrong goal. Their aim is wrong. What they're pursuing after is wrong. Number two, they're utilizing the wrong method. God gives a method, they're just not using it. Number three, they're achieving the wrong results. I'm going to show you, they accomplish these three things, but they're not accomplishing them in the right way. So let's look at the first one. They're pursuing the wrong goal. What do I mean by they're pursuing the wrong goal? Let me read you something. This comes from Clinton Schultz, who wrote a book called Evangelism, Television Evangelism, American Culture. Listen to what he said. He says, as congregations become an audience, the worship service is presented as entertainment. Across the Protestant and Roman Catholic spectrum, local congregational worship seems more like a Hollywood production. Show business elements are unmistakable in contemporary worship. You ever seen that? You ever seen that sign out in front of churches that says, traditional worship at 9 o'clock, at 11 o'clock, contemporary. You wonder what that is? That's the entertainment type. That's the modern version. That's the updated version. The key words used by these advocates are relaxed, informal, interesting, relevant, and inevitable results in TV-style services. Come as you are. You ever heard that? In California, they have a drive-in. You come in your pajamas. Put the speaker on your car window, hear the little sermon, and on the way out, make sure you leave your contribution. Convenient religion. Entertainment. That's what it's come down to. Is this something new just in the 20th and 21st century? Oh, no. Listen, Mr. Spurgeon. This was many, many years ago. Charles Spurgeon, it was a great Baptist preacher. He's written some very good books. I have them in my library. And he's very conservative in his thinking. But I want you to notice what he noticed in his time. And this is in 1887. Here's what he said. The fact is that many would like to unite the church and state. Cards and prayer, dancing and sacrament. If we are powerless to stem this torrent, we can at least warn men of its existence and entreat them to keep out of it. When the old faith is gone and enthusiasm for the gospel is extinct, it is no wonder why people seek something else in way of delight. Lacking bread, they feed on the ashes. Rejecting the way of the Lord, they run greedily in the path of folly. This is not new, folks. This has been around a long time. You know when it started? You know when convenient religion started? It started back in 1 Kings 12. Remember when the kingdom divided between Jeroboam and Rehoboam? And remember Rehoboam was worried that those in Israel would go down there to Rehoboam. Jeroboam was worried about that. That they'll go down to Judah to offer the sacrifices to where the temple was at. And so what does he do in order that they don't have to make that journey down to Jerusalem? He builds two golden calves. He puts one in Dan, he puts one in Bethel, and he says, that journey to Jerusalem, that's too far for you to go. You just go here to Dan, and you go here to Bethel, and you don't got to make that long trip. And you know what the Bible says about that? That says that thing became a sin, and every king in the northern kingdom followed Jeroboam's path into idolatry. Convenient religion. That's what men want. They want something quick. They want it perky. They want it fancy. They want to entertain. They want to feel good. And they want in and they want out. And unless you do that, they're not interested. So should we change the way that we do things? Should we go ahead and feel the pulse? Should we put our finger in the wind and see which way the wind is blowing? And should we accommodate the thinking of the day in order to get the master? Because that's what it's really all about, isn't it? It's all about numbers, isn't it? And what I'm saying is you're pursuing the wrong goal. We're not chasing numbers. That's not what it's about. You see, the customer is always right. Provide the people what they want. Tolerance, anonymity, positive reinforcement, humor, entertainment. Provide a social, non-threatening atmosphere where unbelievers can feel comfortable never having their sins challenged. And you know where I got that quote at? From Robert Schuller. You know what he said in the Time Magazine article in 1985? He said, the greatest travesty that modern evangelists have ever placed upon the American religious culture is trying to convince them of their sin. How are you going to get out of it if you don't know you're in it? How are you going to be saved from it if you don't even realize that you're in it? You see, I have books in my library called How to Reach the Unchurched. You know who that is? That's a sinner out in the world. How do you reach them? Well, you get away from the buzzword. What buzzword? Sin. Redemption. Commitment. Obedience. Diligence. Don't talk about that stuff. That means I got to do something. You don't want them to have to feel that. You don't want them to have to make any commitment. You don't want to put any pressure on them. You don't want to try to make them feel uncomfortable where they're at. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I began preaching 25 years ago, and when I started, here's what I thought. That my job was to preach the truth, in all of its truth, in all of its simplicity, and if a man or woman was in sin, to put a fire under them to get them out of it. And I haven't changed my mind in 25 years. And when I stop doing that, I'll stop preaching. And I'll preach that if there's only one person in the audience. I'll preach that. Because the only thing that can bring men out of sin is not gimmicks, it is the gospel. It is the only thing that can save them. And I'm not worried about the numbers. And this is something that bothered many of my brethren. Yes, we are growing small. I understand that. Does that trouble me? Yes. Do I think about that all the time? But let me ask you something. Isn't it inevitable when we don't go down the same course that modern religion is going down, when we won't cater to the demands of people, when we won't let men feel comfortable in sin, when we will preach what needs to be done, when we will preach in godly living, do you think that's a popular doctrine? No, it's not popular. Has truth ever been popular? Have God people ever been in the majority? Has there ever been a time when we were in the majority? There's never been a time. If that's all we're worried about is the numbers, then we're pursuing the wrong goal. And then I read a book about the baby boomers. Well, I have an interest in them because I'm one of them. the baby boom. And a man named Ray Water wrote a book, and here's what he said about it. He said, many have left looking for experimental aspects of religion. Baby boomers' lives are so filled with worry about economics and relationships that they want a place where they can flat out have some fun. And what do they expect to find it? In the Lord's church. Is that why you're here? If you're here for me to entertain you, you've been sadly mistaken. Because I'm not here to entertain you. And I'm not here so you can have some fun. And we're not here to have some fun. We're here to worship the God of heaven. We're here to pay Him honor, respect, and glory that He is due. And ladies and gentlemen, there's no glory, there's no honor, and there's no respect when you disregard God's pattern of worship. It's His church. He's the head of it. He's the one that bought it with His blood, Acts 20, verse 28. He's the head of it, according to Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And He's the one that gave the design of worship. And if He is to be gloried and honored, it must be by His pattern. That is the wrong goal. Personal satisfaction is the wrong goal. There's another fellow, John MacArthur. He is, again, a Baptist theologian and conservative in his thinking. He wrote in a book, Ashamed of the Gospel, we have a society filled with people who want what they want when they want it. They are into their own lifestyle, recreation, and entertainment. They want comfort, happiness, and success. When churches appeal to these selfish desires, they only fuel fires to hinder through godliness. You know what is sad about Mr. MacArthur? That he doesn't see the very inconsistency in the same denomination that he preaches for. Because they practice some of the many things that he reiterates in this book. Because what he says is, I'll tell you why people aren't preaching it. I'll tell you why people aren't filling their lessons with Scripture. I'll tell you why people are not preaching their own message. Because people don't want to hear. But you know what's sad? That includes some of my brethren who have lost their appetite for truth, for pure, unadulterated, simplistic book, chapter, and verse preaching. May it never be so here at Knowles that we ever lose our respect, our love, and our fire for the true, simple Word of God from the pages of His book. It is the only thing that can save us. It's the only thing that can edify us. And it's the only thing that can lead us in the direction that we need to go. We don't need to pursue the wrong goals. What we need is a deeper spiritual problem is revealed that permeates Showtime atmosphere. Many do not know what it means to worship and to serve God. They don't know. People don't know what it means to worship God. What does that mean? That means to pay homage to. That means to treat with reverence. That's where the word reverence comes in. It doesn't belong in the front of man's name. It belongs to God. We are to revere God. We are to revere His name. We are to pay Him respect, homage, and glory. Why? Because He deserves it. He gave us life, Acts 17, verse 28. He sent His Son to die for me, John 3:16. He has promised me heaven if I'll be faithful, 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4. And we're here to serve. We're not here to be served. This is the greatest travesty of modern religion. We think we're here for us to be served. That's wrong. We're here to serve. You remember the last lesson Jesus taught His disciples in John 13? Prior to His being arrested and betrayed and eventually crucified, you remember the last thing He did to teach them a very important lesson? He washed their feet. You remember Peter's objection? Yeah, I wash my feet. You're the Lord. You're the Messiah. You're my Savior. Yeah, I'm washing my feet. You remember what Jesus told him? He says, Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part in this ministry. You know, He wasn't teaching them about foot washing. You know what He was teaching them? Humility and service. If you're not there to serve, then you're in the wrong place. You know, it's not just an evangelist that's to serve. We're all servants of God. We're here to serve God. We're here to serve our fellow man. We're here to serve our brethren. We're here to serve others. That's why God put us here. What does modern religion do? It serves what men want. It serves what men desire. And it does not consider what God wants. That's a travesty. It's an abomination, ladies and gentlemen, how men and women can think that they can substitute what they want for what God wants, and in the same breath that God will bless them, and in the same breath say, God, glory be to God. It's an abomination. God's not glorified in that. Just because you put His name on it, just because you praise Him in your own way, and according to your own desire, that doesn't bring any glory and honor to God. Isn't that what Saul tried to do? Isn't that what Saul did in our Bible lesson this morning? Then he failed to do God's command, and then he tried to justify it. Well, I'm going to do something good, even though I disobeyed you, even though I knew it was wrong, I'm going to do something right, so that's going to make it okay. No, that won't work. Many are addicted to entertainment. They're addicted to it. Video games. People can sit there for hours in a video game. They can't sit 30 minutes in a worship service. They can sit for 2-3 hours and watch a ball game, football, baseball, hockey, if you want to sit that long and watch it. So let the preacher go 5 minutes over, man, we're ready to get rid of him. You know what? Where's our heart? Where's our mind? Where's our desire? We've allowed our addiction to entertainment and other areas, we've allowed it to come into the Lord's house. And that is to our shame. You want to be entertained? Go to the movies. You want to be entertained? Go to a sporting event. But this is not the place to be entertained. This is the place that we come to worship and pay honor to the Father that we all serve and love. And ladies and gentlemen, you cannot do that if you change or amend one thing that He has said. Many do not want to worship and serve God. They want to worship and serve themselves. They have no interest in serving God. They only want what they want, when they want it, and how they want it. And if you don't do that, then they're not interested. What should we be pursuing in clothing this morning? What should we really be pursuing? Here's what we should be pursuing. Conversion. All things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. What we are into is converting the lost. We're here to change lives. We're here to get people on the right road. We're here to bring them out of sin. That's where our focus on it needs to be. It needs to be upon their spiritual condition. Not on whether they feel good about themselves. Transformation. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind to prove what is acceptable and reasonable service to God. We're here to conform our lives to His will. Not for our lives to conform to what we want, but to conform to what God wants. Unity in truth. Brethren, you can have 5,000 people under the same rule. You can praise and honor God according to your own dictates, but that doesn't mean that's unity. That doesn't mean God's accepting you. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one Lord, and one God. And unity can only be achieved by truth. Listen to me very carefully. You cannot have unity by excluding the truth. It is not possible. Edification. What does that mean? Ephesians 4 says we're here for edifying the body in itself. What does it mean to edify? It means to build you up. It means to encourage you. It means to provoke you. It means to build you up in the spiritual things that you need to go out into an ungodly world and live a godly life, that your life makes a difference. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5. You're the light and the salt of the earth. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We're here to make a difference. And once you're saved, that's not the end of it. Once you're saved, you need to make your light shine to make a difference and an influence for good. And one of the reasons we come together is not just to teach the law, but it's to edify the saved. You're not going to edify them by entertaining them. They're only going to be edified by the truth. When Paul left the elders of Ephesus for the last time in Acts 20, what did he commend them to? The word of his grace that is able to build you up. Acts 20, verse 32. Holiness. What is holiness? Holiness is living righteously. It is living a set-apart life. We do not think like the world. We do not talk like the world. We do not act like the world. And we do not pursue the things the world does. Why? Because we have a different focus. We have a different aim. We have a different goal. And we have a different reason for living. That means that we're going to be set apart. Should we be ashamed of that? I hope not. And another thing we should be pursuing is maturity. Maturity, spiritual growth. To grow. To grow spiritually. To understand better. To apply better. To be able to take God's word and rightly divide it. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. That's why we have Bible classes. We don't do them to fill in time. We don't do them because we could be doing something else. We do that to share knowledge. That we might grow, that we might get stronger, and that we might be able to defeat our enemy, which is the devil. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? The devil's a tough ass. And you've got to be prepared if you're going to fight him and you're going to win. And you're never going to win, and you're never going to be able to overcome him by just feeling good about yourself. You're going to need the weapons that God left here in His Word to defeat the devil at every turn. And you're not going to find those weapons in an amusement park. And you're not going to find them in a big choir. And you're not going to find them in a big band. And you're not going to find them in recreation. And you're not going to find them in social programs. And ladies and gentlemen, if we heal every social ill that plagues mankind, food, hunger, shelter, injustice. If the church cured every one of them, but we did nothing about the relationship to God, we have left them in worse shape than when we came. We're not here to serve social ills. We're here to serve the greatest need. That is the spiritual condition of those lost and dying in sin. And when we lose sight of that, then what we have said is simply this. God's ways are not the best way. And I cringe. I've had people tell me, in conversations that I've had with them, they said, those ways don't work any longer. You're living in the past. Those outdated, outmoded ways, they don't work anyway, and that's why you're dwindling, and that's why we're growing, because we've modernized, we've updated. Oh yes, you're growing. But how are you growing? What are you growing into? I'll tell you what they're growing into. They're growing into whatever they want to grow into. And whatever they want to be, that's what they will be. And so I leave you this morning, we'll pick this up again tonight, but I leave you with this thought, that the only thing that makes a difference in this world is my relationship with God. And my relationship with God is based upon His condition, not my own. The Bible says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. The Bible says, in John 8, 24, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. The Bible says that you must repent. At the time of ignorance, God once winked at, but He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. the Bible said, as a unit gave answer in Acts 8, verse 37. Here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's confession. And then you must submit to baptism. Not some ritual rite, not some power in this water, not some ceremonial cleansing. It is contact with the only element that can take away your sin, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. You are not saved by water, you are saved by blood, and you are saved by your obedience to God's command. In Colossians chapter 2, it is called spiritual circumcision. Buried with Him into His death. And despite popular belief, that's not the end of the story. Once you've done that, you're in the family of God. You can call God your Father. You're a saint. You're part of the kingdom. But you are not yet saved eternally until you stand before Him and give an account of your whole life. That means your life after your initial obedience. And so if you're here and you've lost your way and you have not been faithful to your responsibility, you need to repent. You need to come home. And you know the Bible says in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. I want you to notice one thing about the invitation I just gave you. It had a book. It had a chapter. It had a verse. You know why? Because it's the Lord's invitation. And if you're subject to it, we bid you come forward as good as you can.